gonna read chapter 9. All right, we've got Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 are all about one theme, about God's love for Israel. The heart of God has always been to marry his people. And the purpose of Israel was not to be the end, but was to be the means to the end. So Israel itself has a sworn testimony that I will marry my people. And he intended for Israel to be the light to the Gentiles so that multitudes of non-Jewish people would come in because of their testimony. They failed to accomplish their purpose for themselves, first of all, but they also had many in Israel who were faith men. And Moses was one of them. Moses is not a lawman who gave the law, yes, and he was faithful to do that, but he never kept the law. He did not keep the law. Jet, it's not that bad. Jet, look over here. But he's watching that baby. He's crying. What's wrong with that baby? It's my birthday. So God is good. So Israel was to be the light to the nations, and having failed, we are now the substitute. We're the subs. So isn't that exciting? You can see why God chose us. Much better, much nicer. We do what we're supposed to do. So that's why God picked us as pinch hitters. Now, the truth is that God's heart has always been to bring to pass his sworn promise to Israel to save all of Israel. To save all of Israel. How many know that you are part of all of Israel? You are part of all of Israel. So even though you're not Jewish by blood, you can get in by adoption. You can get in by marriage. You get in different ways. But we are actually the fruit of what Israel was all about. And so even though Israel failed, God didn't fail to keep his promise. So Paul says these words, I tell you the truth. So truth is a person. His name is Jesus. I tell you the truth. I lie not. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness. And then he adds these words, in the Holy Ghost. Because it wasn't just his conscience. It was his conscience based upon the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is on the right hand of God, not the left hand of God. If his conscience, that would just be the left hand. But because it's the Holy Ghost, it's on the right hand. So I bear witness, which none of us can see. We can't see his conscience. But I bear witness in the Holy Ghost. That's on the right hand of God. That means it's mercy, not law. In other words, my conscience under the law never was quiet. Nobody has ever had a peaceful, quiet conscience under nature, under the natural law, under the left hand. So the only way you can have a peaceful conscience is to be in the Holy Ghost. Why? Because Jesus is your only righteousness. He's your only hope. He's your only joy. He's your only peace. And that's not for heaven, that's for earth. We know everyone's going to be happy in heaven, but because it'll look like heaven. But he wants you to have, before you see it, he wants you to walk by faith now and to be absolutely radiant. How many know that absolute radiance is not an impossible, it's not a concept, it's not just an idea. It's actually to be a reality, and that would show you were a Christian. That would show you a Christian, not, I'm a Christian. It would be absolute incredible joy, miracles happening all around you, all kinds of wisdom being granted to you and so on. That would be the sign that you're a believer. So Paul says, I tell you the truth, I'm not lying. My conscience bearing me witness that I have a sadness, a sorrow, a heaviness in my heart. Now, does that mean Paul was depressed? No, because he said in my heart. He didn't say in my soul. So he's not psychologically sad. He's not at all sad psychologically. As a matter of fact, he's radiant, he's joyful. So how can he have this heaviness in his heart? Because it's God's heart. It's God's heaviness toward Israel that Israel never got saved as a people. And it's yet to come. It hasn't even happened to this day. Though there are hundreds of thousands of Jewish people who have come to the Lord, they aren't all genuine, first of all, like we aren't. But second of all, the full number isn't in yet. And so right now in the land of Israel, there's over 120, 30, 40, maybe 1,000 Jewish believers, and that's why I believe we're very close to the end. We're almost close to their number. And when that number is fulfilled, it's referring not just to Jewish people, but to those born in the land. Sabra. Sabra. Say Sabra. A Sabra is a Jewish person that's actually born on the soil, on the dirt, on the earth. And so that's a huge number of virgins. That's a huge number of those that are pure, who truly believe in Yeshua HaMashiach. And so they are believers in Christ. They are believers in Jesus Christ. And so when we go in another month or so, we're going because Gina's going and several others. We're going as not tourists. We're going really as witnesses to God's goodness and greatness and love for Israel. So that's what I want to share this morning about Israel. So God's heart for Israel, his love for Israel, is not because they're any good. How many know that God doesn't love us because we're good? He loves us because he's good. He doesn't love us because we're good. He doesn't love us because we're worthy. He doesn't love us because we're nice. He doesn't love us for any reason at all, except that's his heart. And the reason that he wants to have a people is so he can be, you know, manifested through us to others so that we can get some more people. He wants everyone in heaven. Did you know that he wants everyone in heaven? Now, he could force it, but he never will. He won't. And he already knows not everyone's going to come. So it's really totally up to us voluntarily to be the light, and he won't force you to be a light. It's up to you to be a light for the sake of others, and that would be a manifestation of your love. That you have the same heart that God has toward Israel. And so Israel is first, then the Gentiles. It is actually first. And so your love for Israel is really your heart that God gave you, which is himself living inside of you. And he always will love Israel because he swore an oath. He said to Abraham, I'm going to have a holy people. Your people, there's going to be some people coming out of your people. Not everybody, but some. And those will be the holy remnant. And so I'm coming back for a church that's made up of Jew and Gentile. So every local church, like ours here, should be made up of Jew and Gentile. In other words, you have a heart for Israel. And not when they clean up or shape up, but just for Israel, because God swore an oath. And so I love to go to Israel, and I don't know if David experienced this when he was there, but the Israeli people, particularly those that went through the Holocaust, they're the ones that have the numbers stamped on their arms, on their forearms. They will come up to you and say, I know why you're here. You're not here as a tourist. You're here because you love us. And they'll come up crying because they went through hell. They went through suffering, not because they were innocent and pure. Chet, remember you were complaining about that other little kid? Yeah, who are? So you can't do that. Is it your birthday? Is that what you're mad about that? Because nobody has recognized you. Yeah, nobody. But you have a family. So the people of Israel are completely slated. It's already determined. They're going to come to the Lord. And not as an individual here and there, not as, you know, 50 or 100 of them, but a huge number. Happy birthday to you. a huge number of people out of Israel, so much so that you would say the nation of Israel itself will repent. The nation itself, the leaders of the nation, like Bibi Netanyahu, who is now the prime minister, who has been told several times that you're going to do this and you're going to do that. And he said, no, sir. And he said, Jesus Christ has said you will. And he has said, if that were true, I'd become a Christian. Well, it has been true several times. And he still is, you know, we don't know where his heart is. Only God knows that. But he's very open to the gospel. He's very familiar with the gospel. So we pray for him. Because that nation is in trouble. And I believe that major cities like Haifa or Tel Aviv will be blown off the face of the earth. Their enemies will wreak havoc upon them, not because God hates them, but because he loves them and because he wants to wake them up that their only hope is the living God. Their only hope is the living God. And sometimes it takes radical measures for us to realize how good, how great, how awesome is our God. In other words, sometimes we hope in other people. Sometimes we have hope in circumstances. Sometimes we hope in ourselves. And he doesn't want that. He wants us only to hope in God. Why? Because you can't do anything. I don't know if you know that. I don't know if you realize that, but you're not capable of doing anything. And all the stuff that you do is worth nothing. And so when you do it, it's a nothing. But what God does is everlasting. And so he is wanting to wake us up too, also. Wouldn't it be good if we got punished first? Wouldn't that be good for Israel so that Israel then would hope, because they could see that even the Gentiles, they had to go through troubles too. The last six times they've been through the furnace, they've been alone. And they didn't know that it wasn't because they were good people. It was because they weren't and hadn't turned to God yet. But in the seventh time, which is now, in the seventh time, they will turn and they will come back to him. So we Christians play a big role in that. And so as we suffer and praise the Lord, they suffer and get mad. But this time they'll suffer and praise the Lord because they know we'll be with them. Isn't that exciting? If you were Jewish, to know that Christians were praying for you and blessing you and wanting the best for you and wanting, even though they don't deserve it, wanting to, for them to be blessed and to have everything. That's amazing. Isn't that amazing how God will love even sinners? And because he does that, he's not looking for people that are nice. He's not looking for people that deserve heaven. He's looking for people, just any people. He doesn't care. But he did swear an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that I'm going to have a holy people out of Israel. I'm going to have out of my natural people, Israel, I'm going to have. So your blood kin will become faith kin. We're part of the faith kin. They're part of the blood kin. But most of the blood kins crucified Jesus. And the faith kin, that's the ones that he's producing now. And so when we go, we will be praying that, and I'm sure I'll be preaching in some of the messianic churches over there. I have before. And I want to preach the gospel to them. Why? Because this is their time. And they know deep down inside, we're going to get it. You know, this thing is not going to go away. How many know there's a lot of people that hate them? There's a lot of people that hate them. And rightly so, they're wicked people. But then, so are we. So I don't see any difference. I don't see any difference. It's just they had the scriptures longer. They had the scriptures longer, so they're going to be punished more severely than us. We're latecomers. We're Johnny come lately. We just get in on it, you know, a couple thousand years ago. But they had it before that, about 1,500 years. So they've had it for a long time. In fact, if you go all the way back to Abraham, they had it for 2,000 years. And so we've only had it for a couple thousand. They've had it for 4,000. So it's time for them to get their one last fire. How many know that you have to go through the furnace seven times if you're going to purify gold or purify anything? you have to go through the fire a whole bunch of times until the furnace is cooked up really hot at the last one. Then it comes out pure. So this is the time for Israel to be purified. Silver, gold, you know, whatever it is, you have to burn off all the dross, all of the flesh, all of the bad part. And so that needs to happen with us first before it can happen to them. So we're holding up the works. It's you and I actually that are to be the light of the world now. We took over their job and the salt of the earth. And so we need to preach the truth in love. Preach the truth in love. The salt is the truth. The light is the love. The light is see. When men see your good works, they won't give you the glory. They'll give the Father in heaven the glory. If men see that you're behaving, they'll know that wasn't you. When men see that you're doing the will of God, the works of God on earth, when men see that on earth, they're not going to see it in heaven. They'll glorify the Father. And that's how, and that's when Jesus will come back. So one of the first fruits of that will be that Israel will turn to the Lord because of our mercy. Because of our mercy, not that we were merciful, but that we received the mercy. So we allowed God to love us as sinners. And then we got happy, we got excited, we began to love, we began to do things that the natural man can't do. And so what God wants is not talk, but walk. He wants us actually to be radiant, happy all the time. How many are happy, radiant all the time? One. Okay, that's good. Two. Two people, that's good. Praise the Lord. But the rest of you can watch on, see what's going on. That's why God has saved the best. And you can tell God has a lot of work to do before he can get Israel saved. He has to get us not just saved, but sanctified and glorified so that men may see our good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. He has a lot of work to do. Now, let's look at Romans 9, chapter 9, verse 1, 2, and then this is what he says. For I could wish, verse 3, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. I could. He didn't say, I wish. He just said, I could. I could wish. I could wish that I was cursed. I could wish that I would be killed, be cut off from Christ, be apostatized. So if that would bring Israel in, that's how much my heart is heavy toward them. That's how much I love them. That's how much I love people that are not in the kingdom right now. I have God's heart on that. So he said, I wish I could be cursed like Jesus was and die on a cross. But what good would it do? None. But I wish it. I wish it were that easy, that I could save all of Israel just if I died, if I was cursed, cut off. But not possible, because Jesus Christ already died. He died for all mankind, particularly for Israel. Particularly, he was particularly remembering the covenant that he'd made with Abraham about the people of Israel after the flesh, the natural Israel. And Paul, who is one of those, is writing about that. My kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, and then six things, who are Israelites who have given us these six things. No, the Israelites didn't do that. It was actually God. God gave six things to Israel. The adoption, that's the first one. They're the chosen people. They were chosen, and once God chooses, he doesn't stop choosing. I mean, it's chosen. Once you're chosen by God, he doesn't change his mind. So since he chose them, he is definitely going to have the glory. That's number two, the glory. That is the manifested glory of God and the good works that flow thereof. So those are two things that we didn't have, we Christians, that the Jewish people were given, but unfortunately they never followed through on it. They never followed through on it. A few of them did, but not most of them. So the adoption and the glory, and then the covenants, number three, the covenants. In other words, those covenants that he made with Moses and with Abraham and Isaac and all those people, those covenants were like this. I will, I will make your name great. I will. And then he said more and more and told even Moses, and I'm going to have a holy people. I'm going to have, out of the Jewish people, there's going to be a holy people. And so I'm going to do all that. And I covenant, so I swear by my right hand. I swear according to my right hand. When you swear, you lift up your right hand and then make an oath. And then he said also the giving of the law, and I want to talk about that in a second. But then he says, and the service of God, in other words, when you serve God, you're really not serving God. You're really serving your fellow man. You worship God, you don't worship your fellow man. But you to serve God, to be his servant, you actually, he says, direct that toward your fellow man. I don't need your money. I don't need your tithes and stuff. I don't need that. What I need is for you to manifest me to others, to show my love, my joy, my peace, my patience, my et cetera, et cetera. And so God is wanting us to serve our fellow man, and that's how everyone will know we're Christians, by our love. They won't know otherwise. We just say, I'm a Christian. That doesn't mean anything. That's just hypocrisy. But if you live it, that's different. So you've got the adoption. You were chosen. You have the glory. You have the covenants. And you have the law. And that law and service and promises, all six. So all those six, those are things that Israel never did. But they received them, and now that's our heritage. That's our heritage, those six things from Israel. And all six of them, I want to talk about the law for a second. It's not really talking about the law of Moses. It is the law of Moses, but it's the law of Moses not in its letter that killeth, but in its spirit that giveth life. In other words, the gospel. So the law is really, by the letter, it would kill your flesh, which is its intended to do. But it doesn't give you new life. It doesn't fulfill itself. In fact, under the law, no one and nothing is made perfect. Under the law, the only thing that's done is it exposes your imperfection. So he never gave the law so anyone would behave. He never gave the law so anyone would behave. As a matter of fact, he hates it when you behave because you're just a hypocrite. You're a liar because you didn't do it from the heart. And that's not in the law. The law doesn't give you a new heart. Remember King David, when he sinned against God, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight. Create in me a clean heart. I need a new heart. I love you, but there's something dirty in my heart. I have a divided heart. And so give me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. I mean, you fix me up because... You remember how David sinned against his wife and his best friend and his children, and he was always having problems. How many know that David was a great king and a warrior, but he was a lousy husband and father and whatever? He was crummy at that. How many know that there's a few people in our church like that? I'm not going to say who they are, but, you know, I would be at the head of the list. But after 50 years, I've learned my lesson. I pretty much do what Peggy says now, and We're okay. We're doing okay now. She said, it took her 50 years to break me down. You know, it's good. It's good. Because there's a little stubbornness in every man. Paul and me, you know. Yeah. Yeah. And so there's a little stubbornness that just, for some reason, I just don't want Peg to win. Always wanted to win. Always wanted her to kind of like submit to me as, you know, the Lord and Master of the house kind of thing. And so she gave me a great card. What did it say, Peg? I was the king of the household. Yeah, Suzanne. Where's Suzanne? What did it say? Oh, I do. I remember. Here's what it said. It said, you know, dear king of the house, Lord and Master, and so on and so forth. And then it says, I was the one, knowing that you're the keeper of the castle, I was the one that cleaned up the moat and took care of the crocodiles. And so that was really Peggy's way of saying, you know, thanks for the job. You know, it's just like, you know, You let me do all the work, and then you got all the gravy. And it shows the king sitting on a chair, and you know, he's having a good time. Well, that was always my dream. I always expected that when we got married. I knew while we were dating it wasn't going to be perfect, but I expected she'd be on time when I was the husband would say, "Peg, let's go," and so on and so forth. You know what I'm saying? And so I always had this idea that she'd get up at 6 in the morning and have the breakfast ready and so on, Lord and Master Jim and so on and so forth. So that was an illusion. That turned out to be an illusion. Turned out to be an illusion. And I realized right away she loved me, but kind of, you know, conditionally. And it was dependent upon me not just being the husband, but being shaped up a little bit and so on and so forth. And that never occurred. So I never got that thing. So I had to punish her for that, you know, because she got it for about 25 years. And I thought after 25 years, Norma, that would work, but it didn't. So for the next 25 years, I said I was sorry. I said, I'm sorry. That was my illusion. I had an illusion. And you know what? Get rid of all laws. Get rid of all thoughts of there's any rules for Peggy. There are no rules for Peggy. I'm cleaning up the moat. I'm feeding the crocodiles. And Peggy's the one having all the blessing. That turned out to be a better deal. And she noticed that. It was a good thing to do. So now I bear all the burdens. She gets all the blessings. And for some reason, there's no problems now. It's a great thing. And I'm actually delighted to do it. I love doing it. I should have learned that for the first 25 years. So how many, in case you're thinking of, you know, quitting, giving up or something like that, no, stick with it. It just takes 40, 50 years. You got it. And I noticed there's a lot of people that haven't endured that long. Some of the men just, you know, they're gone. They don't even want to wait that long. But I tell you, it's the best thing. I love Peggy more than anything else on earth. I do. She's the best of the best. And I tell her that every day. I do. She can tell you I tell her that. You're the best. And so on and so forth. So it's good. Build up your wife. You know, let everything that you do, the way you treat your wife shows to the whole world what kind of person you are. And so a real man is going to take care of his wife and make sure she's blessed. Are you listening? You know, that's a real man, to make sure everything is perfect just the way it should be. Amen. Are you doing a good job? Fairly good?
I think so.
Yeah. Amen. That's good. He's well trained already. That's good. That's precious. So God,
where's your wife?
Yeah. She's cleaning the moat, did you say? Feeding the crocodiles. So God wants his church to be ready. But today I want to focus on just one thing, the 15th verse of this chapter. And the whole thing is awesome. But I just want to focus on this. He said, God said to Moses, look, here's the law. Keep the law, you'll go to heaven. In other words, you'll please me and everything will be perfect. But you just got to keep the law. And don't break it ever. Don't even break one part of it at any time. So because I've learned that is I didn't want Peggy to be anything that I want her to be. I don't even want her to be what God wants her to be. I just want her to be what she is. And so that's all I want. Just be whatever you are. If you one minute you're this way and the next minute you're that way, that's perfect. And I'm not going to make any comparisons. I don't have any more laws for you. You have no laws, whatever. I love you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm not against you. I'm not going to ever, you know. I'm totally happy with you just the way you are, any way you want to be. So when you take the law away, something neat happens. Instead of acting towards somebody as though you expected them to do things in a certain way or expected yourself to be a certain way, you just let the laws go. In a relationship, you don't want any laws. With a fish in a fishbowl or aquarium, there are little laws that you have there. But in a human relationship, you don't want to have laws. No expectations. No like, you didn't do this, or you should have done that. I thought you were going to do this. Just skip that. It's amazing. I mean, I could give stories. You know, today, even just today, Peggy broke a lot of laws. She broke several laws. But I'm not going to tell you what they are. Would you like to know? Yeah. Ah, you gave yourself away. Yeah. Get back to the crocodiles. You know. No, there aren't any laws. So we love one another for no reason at all. I don't need to have a reason. That's just my nature to do so because of Christ in me, the hope of glory. And so we've learned to love, and that's how people know we're Christians, by our love. We've learned to have unconditional love, not you didn't deserve it, you didn't earn it, you didn't merit it, you aren't worthy. No, no, no. We just love for no reason at all because it's our nature. It's our nature. That's who we are. We're just lovers. And so the other person can do anything they want to do, break the laws and so on. But here's what God said. After he gave the law, knowing that Israel would break all the laws, not two of them, five of them, but all 10 of them, they'd break every law that he ever gave. Knowing that, he said, but I reserve to myself that if someone doesn't keep my law perfectly, if they break even one little part, and therefore they would miss out on heaven, I have the right, I reserve the right to forgive a sinner. And so he said it this way. He said, I will show mercy upon whom I will. In other words, I'll show mercy not to the ones that deserve it. I'll show mercy to anyone who doesn't deserve it. I don't care. And I will show compassion upon whom I will show compassion. That's powerful. So the very one that gave the law, God, that wasn't his heart. Then he shared his heart. But if you break this, I'll forgive anybody if I want to. You can't make me do it because I'm under a law. I gave you my law. And if you break the law, I have to kill you. However, I have the right and I reserve it. In other words, if I want to, I'll just do this arbitrarily. Even though I gave a law, I don't have to. I can ignore it. I can ignore my law. Not ignore it totally, because I'll make Jesus pay for it. I'll make him pay for every sin of every sinner. And I will then show mercy to whom I will. And I can include anybody I want. I can include Hitler if I want to. I can put Mao Zedong, you know, Elmer Gantry, I don't care who it is. I can do what I want, when I want. So even though I gave a law on my left hand, I've got the right on my right hand at any time I want to say, I'm going to show mercy. Here I'm going to show mercy. Well, that's us. We are the people that God has shown mercy to, and we are the ones that have the good news, which is you can't be perfect on his left hand because it's up to you. So therefore, since the law can't make anything perfect, I don't really, that's not even my heart. That's not my heart. I never wanted anyone to behave themselves. I wanted no one to ever keep the law. Did you know that God never desired the death of any sinner? At no time did God say, if somebody sins, they're going to die. He didn't say, I want them to die. He never said that. What he said was, but I have the right at any time, even though you did wrong, you sinned, so you die. Even though that's true, that's the law. I have my heart too. And in my heart, I can make a different one and just say, I'll forgive anybody because I desire not the death of any sinner. Not even one. No sinner. Well, wouldn't that be good if we did our marriage that way and we did our children that way and we did our church that way? Wouldn't that be better if we copied God's idea of left hand? That's the rules. That's the ideas we have. If everyone would just do what I say, it'd be a better world. That's kind of the way you say it. If everybody would just, I have advice for everybody. You know, if you would just do this, you know, you'd be a lot better off. How many know that we're great teachers? We don't actually always say it. We can just think it in our minds. Whew, what are you wearing that for? You don't know anything about clothing and so on and so forth. Or, you know, you need some makeup, you know, or whatever. We're always criticizing and judging people, though they don't even know it. And we just kind of secretly do it. And it just comes up just beautifully like that. I can see other people's flaws just like that. My own, they're hard to find. They're there somewhere, but I've buried some of them. But I'm very gifted at other people. I don't know, I just have that gift, I guess. Does anybody else have that gift? The gift of just seeing a person in one half of a millisecond. I already know. You're a foolish person. I can just tell that. I can just tell that. Obnoxious. There's one. Obnoxious. I mean, I am so good at just characterizing people in my own mind. Does anybody else have that? I mean, it just comes up right away. I'm just looking at you and I can just tell. I just know. And I don't know anything about you, but I just know that. Does anybody else got that gift? It's a real gift. But in my own case, I always have explanations for myself. You know, if you say, well, you did the same thing. Ah, but here's the difference. And so I always have an explanation. I can explain. In your case, you have no reasons. But in mine, I do. So I advise you to take care of yourself. And you know, I'm okay. I'm fine. I'm good enough. But God wants us actually not do any judging whatsoever. With the judgment you judge, you will be judged. So don't judge anybody else. Because as you judge, you will also be judged by that same rule. So we have adopted in our family that the head of the family, me, should operate by equity, by mercy, by forgiveness, by compassion, by don't count what I did wrong. That's why she asked the question, what? What did I do wrong? She always wants to know, well, what have I done wrong? Because she will defend herself and attack me. I know what she's going to do. She's going to defend herself and attack me. Yeah, what about what you did? She's so good at that. You know, and everything was going along fine until I mentioned that one thing right there. So, and she has a memory. Oh, my gosh. She can remember 30 years ago what color socks I was wearing when I said it, you know, or did it. And that is amazing to me. What? I always used to go, what? What did I do? You know what you did. So it's like, I don't. And it's remarkable what a memory she has. She has an incredible memory, like, you know, one of those computer readout things. You know, and so I go, like what? You know, it just comes out. She's got them all, and she knows what date and what, she's got it right, exact. So I love that. So anyway, no more rules, no more laws. How many have rules and laws, expectations on people, pictures of what they ought to be and should be and could be? Stop it. That's sinful. It's evil. God has a better way of doing it. Just show mercy to everybody. You know that His mercy is for everybody? He doesn't hate. He has never hated anybody. I don't care what you've read in the Bible. He has never hated anybody. What He does, knowing everything, he separates the person from the deed. In other words, He hates what they did, but He doesn't hate them. He wants them saved under His right hand. And the only reason He got mad at Esau and Pharaoh is because they stayed under the left hand and refused to be taught about the mercy of God. They didn't want to come. He gave Pharaoh 10 times. Okay, here's the fly thing. How's that working? Okay, frogs. How about frogs? And he had all these tests to put on Pharaoh that Pharaoh would finally say, okay, I've had enough. But he just never did. So that's what he meant was, I hate it that you won't learn about my mercy. My heart is for you. I'm trying to bless you by having Israel be free so that they then can kill the Messiah, and then you could be forgiven and so on. And He has everything all rigged so that everybody could win. He doesn't want anyone to die or perish, but He won't force. That's the neat thing about God. Did you know that you cannot force people to behave? Well, I mean, you can, but it wouldn't be from the heart. You see, you can manipulate people. How many know you can manipulate people? You can trick them. And people are susceptible to that. They actually don't even mind being tricked a lot of times and deceived. Like, let's say they ask, how do you like my dress? You know, and you could actually lie. You could actually say it looks good on you. But they actually know it doesn't, but you just said it to get something or whatever. And so, no, when you're married to somebody, you don't want to lie. And so I don't lie to her. I just tell her, you look frumpy. You look frumpy in that dress. I just tell her. I said, well, you asked. You shouldn't have asked. I mean, I can lie. You want me to lie? No. And so, y'all see that? So don't say that word frumpy. That is not good. It's not good. Or shouldn't you be wearing these kind of things rather than these kind of things? You know, don't say that. And but it's in my head. It's in my head. So learn not to. Right hand, no psychology. Know what you feel. Know what you think. Know what you want. Over here, forget that. Only say what God has said. Only act like God acts. He always acts by mercy, grace. He always acts with unconditional love. So God is teaching us something as Christians, that this is not for the world to come or some concept in your head. This is actually, and it's good, learn the concept. God forgives everybody. Second of all, because he killed Jesus. Second of all, he wants to give everybody his Holy Spirit. Why? Well, that's the one he has. It's his spirit. So someone could never make an excuse and say, well, I couldn't do that. I couldn't change. You know, it runs in the family. No, no, no. You can change at any moment. You can change easily. You can change easily. How many know you can change easily? Just in an instant. You could change your life right now, today, this morning, right now. Say, from now on, I'm going to be happy for the rest of my life. It's so easy. I used to argue this with Peggy and say, well, Peggy, right now you're mad right now, but you can just forgive me and be happy. No, I can't. And then the phone will ring. Hello? Where did her mad go? See? I said, Peggy, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. So how many know that if you need to, you can do anything you want. But it would be better if it was from your heart. And so when you love people unconditionally with no conditions, you just love them because they're there and that's your nature, then what? Then God is going to love you in the same way. In the same way, that's the way God does love you. And then as you behave that way, there's no sin. It's gone because of your faith. So we don't love one another after the eye or the mind or the will. We love one another after the nature that God has put in us and the promise that he made. That's the promise that he made. I will be in you and I will work through you. So when I say to Peggy every day, which I do every day, you are a mighty oak of righteousness, especially if she's just said, why did I do that? Oh, Peg, you're a mighty oak of righteousness. I am not, she'll say. I'll say, no, you are. You're awesome. Are you saying that by faith? Yes. So she wants to know if that was something I felt or something I thought, or, you know, whether it was. No, it's God. It's just God. Did you know that God, you don't have to feel him. You don't have to understand him. You don't have to even want him. God has written these things in the Word, and faith cometh by hearing. You just hear the Word, chew on it, meditate on it, and all of a sudden you begin to believe it, and then you say things and do things in accord with his own Word. And it doesn't matter that you feel it. It doesn't matter that you understand it. It doesn't matter that you want it. It just matters that that's the truth. And the truth sets you free. So when I say to her, whatever, like you're the best, she'll often challenge me. You don't think that. And I will say, I absolutely do. Well, you don't sound sincere. Well, I don't care if I sound sincere or not. I am. To the death. Do y'all see that? And then she'll calm down. She'll just... okay, well, I don't know if I believe you or not. She'll mumble. How many know that people are not convinced that they're loved unconditionally? They're just not convinced that someone would love them without condition because they're unhappy with themselves. They're already, you know, down on themselves. But if somebody comes and says to them, you're perfect, they don't accept that. I don't believe that. But when God says it, it's forever. I hope everyone here has received that word. I love you, for God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish. I won't count any of your sins, but have everlasting life. So the best has been saved to the last. And we are the best. We are in that generation that will see Israel return to God. And we will see the nations reaped. We will see the Antichrist come to test us, which is natural. That's how you test it. And we will see that we are victorious. Why? Because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. You can't overcome the world in your flesh. Your flesh is never going to be saved. Your flesh cannot be saved. Your flesh hates God, always will hate God. But God can remove your flesh through faith and then through changing you by the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit to actually make you into his likeness so that you begin to talk like and walk like. Now, you might talk before you walk. You might talk before you walk. But it's all right. So there's a little gap there. Don't worry about it. Because the good work that he began in you, he will surely complete.